Father, we thank you for our time here together. We thank you for the privilege of looking to your word. Father, I pray that you would lift up your Christ, lift up the gospel. And Lord, that you would compel our hearts to go out in the love of Christ to proclaim this gospel. And that, Lord, that we would rely on you and depend upon you in all of that. And so, Father, I pray that in this time, you would be directing us and giving us wisdom and moving us through your word, that we may honor you in our obedience to you. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4, we'll be looking this morning at verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. As we turn there, we come to the fourth and final section of Paul's explaining the implications of the gospel. We've seen Paul applying the teachings of the supremacy and sufficiency of the person and work of Christ, of the gospel. And what is clear is that the gospel has an effect, has a powerful effect. It has a necessary effect. By faith, we have been united with Christ. We are immersed in Christ, that he is our representative. And so that his death and burial was our death to sin, our burial. His resurrection is our resurrection to a new life. We are in him. And so all who are saved, we have taken off the old self who we used to be, that person which was crucified with Christ. And we've now put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so we're to live this new life, this life that Christ has made a reality for us. And as he's gone through and talked about this effect, this change, this new life, Paul has talked about this in the true believer, that there is a difference in the individual's life. There's a difference in the corporate life, in the church. Last week we saw, as Paul called for, a difference in the believing household. And today we look at that the gospel has an effect in our role in evangelism. And so as we come to this last section, I kind of want to just have us reflect on this idea of the effect of the gospel, the change, and ask us, do you see that effect in your own life? Do you see that difference that is made in your life, that you have trusted in Christ and are now a new person with a new life in him? And that as we live out that new life, it demonstrates the reality of the gospel to the watching world around us. As we live out that new life, it shows the power and the truthfulness in the gospel we proclaim to them. A German philosopher, Heinrich Heine, he said this, "Show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." That our gospel proclamation goes hand in hand with the life that we live before a watching world. Richard Baxter said that God will not work powerfully through a man until he works powerfully in the man. So do we see God working in our lives? Do we see the difference that the gospel makes in all that we do? That we are no longer who we used to be? That we have been raised to a new life with Christ? Are we pursuing holiness? Are we growing in holiness as individuals and as a church and in our homes? Now, the more I study the scriptures, the more I am convinced that the pastor's responsibility to the church to which he's called is to see that that church grows in holiness, is to see that they are conforming more and more to the image of Christ. And as I've been pondering all the more of how I take up that responsibility, I've been thinking on how I want to meet with each of you and want to, even on a one-on-one basis or as a family, and meet with you and to see how I may serve you best, to see these things are happening and working in your life, at this effect that you are growing in the change and the work of the gospel. We've tried to have some at the house. I know we've had some trouble at the house. And even still we're waiting for a contractor to come and fix some of that. But we are trying to work on and schedule those things. But even if we can't get that right away because of your schedule or how that works, I still want to be able to take the time to be able to regularly be sitting down and go through everyone who's here to be sitting down with you and see how you're doing, how your soul is doing, And that I fully expect that as we do this too, that we'll be mutually encouraged and press each other on because we need each other. I need you, and the whole body together needs each other as we see and that we are growing in the likeness of Christ and the effect of the gospel. So I just wanted to take the time as we've looked at this effect and this change to point that out and say that and make that intention and what's going on very clear. So do we see that change? Do we see that effect? Let's look to our text here. Again, Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul begins by commending the Colossian believers to continue, commanding them to continue steadfastly in prayer, or continually devoting themselves to prayer. You know, it's interesting because what he's going to get into is specifically the specific prayer request of praying for him and his co-workers as the gospel goes out. And so it's interesting that he begins with the idea of just in general being devoted to prayer. Because if he wants them to pray for the gospel going out and pray for his own ministry, we need to be those who are devoted to prayer. If we're not coming back to prayer time and time again, depending on the Lord each day and have this regular time in prayer, then we're not going to be praying for these things. But let me ask, and don't answer within yourself. But which of us struggles to maintain a consistent and meaningful prayer life? I'm encouraged when guys that I admire and look up to talk about how a meaningful and consistent prayer life is one of the hardest things to maintain. And it is. Even if you're good at setting aside a specific time and guarding that time to make sure that you spend this time each day in prayer, I'm sure, as all of us do, still struggle with, so sometimes there's things going on that may distract us. There may be other things that are flowing through our minds. There may be a time that maybe for you, getting up early is the best time for you to not be distracted, and yet there's times where I could really just sleep a few more minutes instead of getting up early. And we struggle with these things. But we have to recognize and see that this is a command that Paul is giving here. Devote yourselves, or continue steadfast in prayer. So what do we do when we know what we should be doing, yet we just don't feel like it? Some might say, well, it won't be genuine if I don't really feel like it. So if I don't feel like it, then I shouldn't do it. I don't think that's really an option here. I don't think that's the answer. Now, what we do is we remember all that Paul has really been saying here in Colossians as he's reflected on the person and work of Jesus Christ, lifting him up as the one who is supreme over all things, all that he deserves in honor and glory. That we preach the gospel to ourselves and remembering this great God. That this Christ is sufficient, even for me in my stubbornness, even in me in my lack of feeling on doing what I should. He's still sufficient. And what love that he has had, that he who is God came as a slave, truly as a man, to suffer for my sin, to suffer for my apathy, to die having suffered the wrath of God in the place of all who believe on him, having died for us, having finished the work for us, having secured righteousness for us, he then rose again. And he is the Savior of all who repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And not only that, not only remembering the gospel, but remember, we don't just look back, we look ahead, right? Remember, he's coming again. Remember the victory that we stand in his coming, what he has secured for us, that we are going to be whole and like him when we see him as he is, that we will be free from the struggle of sin, free from the present and effect of sin in our lives, even of an apathetic heart. And so in remembering his greatness and remembering his promises, remembering what he has secured for us, we press on. We press on, depending on him, seeking him, being devoted in prayer to him. And very often this takes acting despite our feelings. That in acting, despite how I feel, asking God to remind me of all of these things, asking God to bring my feelings in alignment with what I'm doing as I step out in obedience. This takes discipline. That if we have changed hearts and we recognize, no, my life is here for the honor and glory of God, so I'm going to move in obedience for the honor and glory of God. I'm going to move in gratitude for what he's done for me. And stepping out and obeying despite how we feel, it takes discipline. I think there's a reason we refer to prayer and scripture reading as spiritual disciplines. And we know the importance of these things for our walk with Christ, for our growth in spiritual maturity. I mean, Ryan in Sunday school just spent the whole of June going over the importance of scripture and prayer for our Christian life. So our lives should be devoted to prayer. And this is very clear from Paul, even in his other letters. That in our battle against rulers and authorities, the powers of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil, and putting on the armor of God, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 18, that part of how we do that is praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And he says, to that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. And that is that we live in continuous and constant communion with God, recognizing our dependency upon him moment by moment through each day, as we continually look to him in prayer throughout the day, having a prayerful attitude. That we pray as different things come up in the day, as we have to make decisions, as even when we're going through our routine, our need to depend upon him. We recognize it. And so we look to be devoted in prayer. And how is Paul calling the Colossians to such devotion in prayer? Well, he says by being watchful or alert in prayer. An example of the opposite of this, I think we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. The eve before Christ was crucified, when he was going to pray and he told Peter, James, and John to stay as far as they had gone with him and to be watchful and alert. And then when he came back to them from praying, how did he find them? Praying? No, he found them sleeping, right? And we read in Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch, be alert and pray. In prayers, we should be alert, not dozing, not failing to pray, pay attention to what we're saying, not just rambling on while our mind drifts elsewhere. No, but instead we should be deliberate in our prayers. We should be specific in our prayers. If we really believe God answers prayer, if we really believe that he hears us as we pray according to his will, as revealed in Scripture, then we should pray specific things. And I believe that's a demonstration of faith. John MacArthur, in his book Alone with God, said this, while general requests can be appropriate in certain instances, It is through God's answers to specific prayers that we see God put his love and power on display. Jesus promised, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And MacArthur goes on, "Those believers who continually seek the Lord have specific concerns. If you are not alert to the specific problems and needs of other believers, you can't pray about them specifically and earnestly. But when you do, you can watch for God's answer, rejoice in it when it comes, and then offer him your thankful praise." And then elsewhere, MacArthur says this, "To be devoted to prayer requires something specific to pray for. We will never persistently pray for something we are not concerned about. And to be concerned, we must be alert to specific needs." And again, as Paul calls them to be devoted in prayer and to be alert, he's going to make a specific prayer request, that they do pray about something very specific. Pray about the gospel going out, and pray about his own ministry. So in prayer, he calls them to be alert. But then too, Paul calls the Colossians to pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Are we thankful? Do we have anything that we should be thankful for? Sure, if we are believers in Christ, we should have more to be thankful for than anybody else. We do have more to be thankful for than anyone else. And therefore, we should be a people of gratitude. Do we not have reason to sing along with John Newton, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me"? Are we not grateful for the grace that we've been shown that God would save us? The grace that he would continue to show us, putting us in his church, growing us in holiness and love, that he would providentially provide for us, that in all of these things we would know him more and be empowered to live for his honor and his glory. Are we not grateful for such grace? We should come and approach God in prayer with thanksgiving. All true prayer is accompanied by a grateful heart. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And even at the beginning of this letter to the Colossians, Paul told them that he was praying for them, and when he prayed for them, he thanked God. So, are you having trouble maintaining a meaningful, consistent prayer life? Maybe take the time to reflect on all that you have to be grateful for. Take the time to reflect on all the great and mighty works God has done in your life, and then begin with worship. Begin with giving him the praise and honor, telling him of all his great deeds and how wonderful he is, and all of your gratitude. Begin there. With praise and adoration and worship. Isn't that how Jesus taught us to begin to pray? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." We begin there with worship and praise. Some people point to the acronym of ACTS to help us with our prayer life. And I think it's a good one. That we begin with adoration. And then move to confession. And thanksgiving. And supplication. And as the Colossians were looking to God in prayer, Paul specifically wanted them to pray for him. And he says here specifically, but saying, "Pray also for us." So pray for us. I believe that includes Timothy, who has already been named as a co-sender of this letter. But also, too, there's a list of those at the end that we'll get into next week. And I think this includes, too. This includes those who are Paul's co-workers, laboring for the gospel. And what does he want the Colossians to pray for them for? Well, at the end of verse 3, he says that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. That God would open to us a door. He wants the Colossians to pray for there to be opportunity for the word, for the gospel to go out. You know, sometimes we can be terribly passive about looking for a chance to share the gospel with somebody. Instead, we should be praying that God will give opportunity. And then knowing that it is God's will that we proclaim the gospel, that we share it, go out believing that He's going to answer that prayer. And so move on faith, knowing He will answer our prayer. And so go out looking to take the opportunities before us. Though not seeking out opportunities, I think more has to do with our fears of being afraid to share the gospel, being afraid to talk with others about Jesus, being afraid of how they may respond to us. I believe that's really the case, more than it really is our lack of opportunity. We must forget ourselves. We must share the gospel that people may be saved. And so praying that God would open the door, give us an opportunity, that we're concerned for the lost because we know that without Christ, people will perish. And that we know that it's God who bears fruit through the gospel proclamation. And so we earnestly seek God, desiring that Christ would be magnified, that He would be lifted up for His greatness and His great salvation. Again, Paul said earlier in Colossians that it was the gospel that was bearing fruit in the world. And it's God who brings these things about, so we should be seeking God. And so Paul asked for the Colossians to pray for him and his co-workers. And we must pray for our own opportunities, but not just our own. Be praying for the opportunities of others. Be praying for our brothers and sisters as they're going out to share the gospel. Praying for other Bible-believing churches, gospel-preaching churches, as they minister. Praying God would open a door to them for the word. And Paul says that the purpose of praying for an open door is to declare the mystery of Christ. As we've already discussed, the mystery of Christ are those things that are of the gospel. The Colossians were to pray that Paul would boldly declare the entire gospel. You know, and as I was thinking through this, and as you know, and we talked about it in Sunday school, I'm doing research as we desire to see the gospel go out into the world and be involved in missions. And I've been trying to figure out, okay, what's the best direction for us as a church to go in? What's the best and the wisest thing for us as a church to do and for whoever it is that we would be supporting as well and putting these things together? And as I was thinking on that and going through this text, I think it's important that we understand that we may do a disservice to missions if we're only thinking in terms of financial support to missions. That the gospel going out needs our prayers. It needs our prayers here at home, and it needs our prayers out in the world. And so we should not discount the support of missions in prayer. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that in praying for missions and praying for the gospel going out in different parts of the world, then we don't have to worry or care about giving financially to support missions. But yet we should not fail to understand the vitality and that praying for missions is support of the gospel going out, is support of missions. Praying for specific missionaries. And so that's an important thought for us, as Paul here calls the Colossians to pray for him and his co-workers to proclaim the gospel. Then Paul gives further explanation, saying that it's on account of this mystery, the gospel, that Paul was in prison. And listen, you don't get bound in chains by telling fluffy things to people that make them like you. No, we must proclaim the gospel. And granted, we must be tactful, we must be loving, we must have wisdom in proclaiming the gospel, but nonetheless, we must boldly proclaim the entire gospel. Even if there are such topics as sin and wrath that may not sit well with people, even as we discuss the exclusivity of Jesus in the gospel, that does not sit well with people. We still need to proclaim the whole gospel. It was for preaching the gospel that Paul landed in prison. And I don't want us to go by that too quickly. Because he says this, he talks about this in the context of telling the Colossians to pray, and specifically pray for him and his co-workers in evangelism. And I think about that, and I think, well, what could he have prayed for? I mean, if this is his circumstance, and saying, hey, listen, be devoted to prayer, and by the way, while you're devoted to prayer, pray for me to get out of prison. Right? He could have asked that very easily. But he doesn't. Even though he's in prison, even though he's probably in a room that he had to rent, chained to a Roman soldier, which is the condition that we find him in at the end of the book of Acts. But that's not his concern. His concern is not for himself. His concern is for the glory of God through the gospel bearing fruit in the world. I think we should reflect on that and think on that and ask ourselves, what are our concerns? When we find ourselves in, we'll say, less than desirable situations, what are the things we're concerned for? What drives our hearts? And I have to ask myself this, what am I concerned for? What drives my heart? Can I be content if God will not change my situation, but if for his purposes and ultimately for his glory, he allows for hardship to continue? Paul knew his imprisonment was for furthering the gospel, that God somehow was using it to fulfill his plan and lift up the name of Christ and glorify him. It's in prison that we see that God did use Paul and work in Paul. I mean, for example, I mean, it's in prison that Paul wrote the prison epistles, that he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. There in prison, he even continued to still have opportunity to share the gospel. And sharing the gospel, glorifying God, was Paul's concern beyond his temporary circumstances. What is our concern, even in our temporary circumstances? So again, Paul's prayer request to the Colossians was for him and his co-workers that God may open to them a door for the word. And then he also, in verse 14, asks them to pray, as he says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Make the mystery of Christ clear. Make the gospel clear. Again, this is what Paul was concerned about. Not with being chained to a Roman soldier. Not with being stripped of his freedoms. But that even despite his circumstances, he might make the gospel clear. Because this is what eternally mattered. And I look at this as he asks prayer about this. I think how humble Paul was. I mean, even how God had used him mightily up to this point, yet still how humble he was to ask the Colossians to pray that he would make the gospel clear. That he knew it wasn't in his own know-how and his own ability, but he had to rely on God and so ask the Colossians to be praying for him, be praying to God for him. We too should be praying for each other. And if we're going out with the gospel, ask others to pray for us that we may make the gospel clear ourselves. Recognizing we must depend on God, that God must do the work in us, that God must speak through us. Now, a few weeks ago, one of you told me of an opportunity you had with one of your coworkers to share the gospel with them. And that was a great opportunity for me to pray for you, for them that asked me about this. That they would make the gospel clear to their coworker. And that God would work in their co-worker's heart. Please pray for me as well, and I'll be praying for you. That God will open the door for his word, that we may proclaim the gospel and proclaim it clearly. Listen, we're looking to take an opportunity next week with VBS. Be praying for VBS. That everyone involved has an opportunity to share the gospel. Not just Jenna as she teaches the class and not just the leaders of the groups, but each one of us that are involved. That we have an opportunity to preach it and preach the gospel clearly. That God would work in their hearts. That God would bear fruit. That should be our desire, to proclaim the gospel clearly. And so if our desire is to proclaim the gospel clearly, we should avoid unbiblical cliches that don't make it clear, that muddy it up. Even as we proclaim the gospel and call for a response to the gospel and say such things as, ask Jesus into your heart. I understand some might mean repentance and faith by that, but it doesn't communicate repentance and faith. And the Bible nowhere says that we are to ask Jesus into our hearts. We should also avoid saying such things as, make Jesus your Lord, because He is your Lord. He is your Lord. Even if you don't believe in Him, that doesn't change the fact that He's your Lord. That's who He is. And we also can cause confusion in the idea of repeating a sinner's prayer. Repeat after me this prayer, or say the sinner's prayer, or having an altar call. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to have an altar call. And prayer certainly can express a person's repentance and faith, absolutely. But we need to make it clear that one's faith is not in faith. That one's faith is not in that they responded to an altar call. That one's faith is not in that they said a specific prayer. But that their faith in not being in what they have done, but their faith is in Jesus. That they trust in Jesus alone. That must be made clear. And so we pray that the gospel would go out clearly. And then after having the Colossians pray for his evangelistic work, Paul turns his attention to address the Colossians' role in evangelism. And he commands that they would walk in wisdom in relation to unbelievers. Remember, from earlier in the letter, the idea of one's walk is one's life, how one is living, what characterizes their life. In wisdom should characterize the life of the believer. And biblical wisdom has to do with moral and holy living. And the way we live reflects God to unbelievers. The way we live shows the truthfulness and the power of the gospel we proclaim. Our sharing the gospel with words must go hand in hand with our living out the gospel. You know, many of you have heard the quote that gets wrongly credited to Francis of Assisi that says, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Well, preaching the gospel necessitates using words. You can't preach, you can't proclaim without words. You know, often people will say something like, you know, people see Jesus by the way I live. If that's your goal, you better live a pretty holy life. Perfectly holy life. If it's just by how you live. And even still, no matter how perfect we can live, just the outliving and the actions of what we do does not communicate to people their sin and their need for a Savior. It does not communicate repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, we must use words. Someone compared this saying, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. I don't remember the exact thing, so I'm going to use my own. But compared to saying something like, breathe always, and when necessary, use air. Yeah, to breathe, you need to use air. At the same time, though, we should not think that we can effectively preach the gospel apart from pursuing a holy life. Unbelievers watch our lives. And so we should ask, what will they see? Will they see a life that has been transformed by the gospel? Will they see that our hearts have been changed and so that we love our Lord and long to please Him and we hate our sin, that we are no longer who we used to be? Will they see by our lives the reality of the gospel that we share with them? Just as we cannot share the gospel without words, we cannot share the gospel without our lives accompanying our words either. They must go together. And we see here, as he says, for them to walk in wisdom, part of walking in wisdom is making the best use of the time. Each day affords us opportunity to share the gospel with others, but how are we using those opportunities? How are we using the time that we have? And my friends, we don't have a whole lot of time. Life is short. James tells us life is fleeting like a vapor. So how are we using the time that we have? Are we wasting it on our own comforts and our entertainment? Are we being lazy? Are we filling this time with sinful habits? Or are we making the most of it? We will all give an account before the Lord one day, will we not? Yes, we who are believers, we will not give account for our sin, for our sin has already been dealt with in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we will stand before Him to give an account for our service to Christ. We will give an account for how we use the time. And that accounting will either be in loss or gain of reward. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad, whether useful or a waste." So we are to walk in wisdom. We are to make the best use of the time. And then Paul says here, we are to talk appropriately to and with unbelievers. If we are truly going to live before unbelievers in righteousness, it must include what comes out of our mouths. That we speak to them in a way that demonstrates that we have changed hearts. That no matter what we are facing from unbelievers, whether they are treating us cruelly or unfairly, whether the unbelievers are our neighbors, our friends, whether they're strangers, or whether they're members of our own household, our words must always be with grace, speaking the things that are helpful, speaking the things that are edifying, kind and loving. Our words must be seasoned with salt. Now, there are many ways to understand this metaphor. From what I understand, I think we should understand the metaphor of salt in our words as referring to there being wisdom in our words. That our words are deliberate and carefully chosen so that there is winsomeness in our talk. And we demonstrate the changed life. And we demonstrate love towards unbelievers. And the reason Paul gives for our talk to be like this is so that we may know how we ought to answer each person. We have to know how to use our words. We have to know when to use our words. That we are able to make the most of the opportunities God gives us. Many opportunities do come through the outliving of our lives. And sometimes, because we live different than the world around us, it raises questions of why. Why are we different? Why don't we do the things that others do? Or why, even as we go through circumstances, why do we go through it? Why do we respond to life the way we do if we are responding in faith? It can raise questions that bring about opportunities that we're praying for. We must know how to speak. We must know how to answer each person. I think it's like what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We have to know how to speak. Know how to make the best of the opportunities. Know how we are to proclaim and communicate the gospel to others. We who have been saved, we have been changed. There must be a difference in our lives. The gospel has an effect, and a powerful effect, a necessary effect. It affects us as individuals. It affects us as the corporate body in the church. It affects our homes, and it affects our concern for the gospel going out. And our own living, that we would see the gospel take effect in those around us as we preach it. And now, as we talk about this, the privilege, the opportunity that we have in proclaiming the gospel, we continue to proclaim the gospel even as we celebrate it now. And we remember what Christ has done. And so again, if you're apathetic towards these things, apathetic towards prayer, apathetic towards seeking God and sharing your faith with those around you, remember what we do now here in celebrating the gospel. Look what our gracious God has done for us. How great is He that we would regularly remember in the bread and the juice and proclaim His death, proclaim the gospel until He comes. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time that we have. I thank You for each one here. I thank You, Lord, that You have, through Christ, given us the privilege of praying to You, of drawing closer to You in a relationship with You, to see You work in our lives and to see You work in the lives of those around us. And so, Lord, let us pray with faith. Let us know that You hear our prayers as we pray according to Your will, as we seek Your honor and Your glory above all things. And Father, let the gospel weigh heavy on our hearts. Let us be moved, let us be compelled by the love of Christ to seek You, that Your gospel would go out into the world and take effect. As we think of missions, Lord, we pray for the gospel going out around the world. And I pray that You would motivate our hearts, a desire to be part of that in any way that You call us to. And Lord, I pray that we desire to see the gospel go out here in Mayfield and Carbondale and the whole surrounding area. And that You would use us, Lord, that we would go out, obey Your command to preach the gospel, and that by Your grace we may see people come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And by Your grace, Lord, that we may have the opportunity to disciple them and to be part of their growth, and that You would use them to be part of our growth and maturity and walk with Christ. Bless us, Lord, to the glory of Your name. Honor Yourself in North Valley Baptist Church. Let us live out the effect of the gospel. Let us live in the power of the Holy Spirit, that Your will be done here. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.